to share it. So what I'd like to do for the next 40 minutes is to share with you something that I found. And when Sam first asked me about giving the shiur, I thought, well, I have to find something within price that speaks to me that I'm going to want to speak about. And it was a little bit before Pesach that I picked up Rav Price's work on the Smach in Sefer Mitzvos Gadol, and thought, well, I had been discussing with Rabbi Ziering Viskan from our Kollel issues about writing on Chol HaMoed and Malach on Chol HaMoed, and I thought, let me see what Rav Price has to say about Chol HaMoed. And I started learning some of his Torah about Chol HaMoed, which we'll see in the Shir here, and then that led me to a comment of his on the Sefer Hasidim, and then that led me to a comment of his in his Mishnah Savram. And by the time I was done, I felt that I had something to say, but I also felt like I had taken like a world tour of the thought of Christ. The fundamental question that I want to ask is, do we consider emotion to be halachically significant? We have many mitzvos which seem to require specific emotional states, but when you actually get into halachic works, we tend to sort of legislate out the emotion in favor of practical activity. So, for example, one of the Aseret HaDibros, Lo Sachmod, you shall not be jealous, you shouldn't covet somebody else's, fill in the blank. However, when you get to the Gemara Bava Metzia, when you get to the Smag, you find out that you're only in violation of Lo Sachmod, of coveting somebody else's property, in the event that you take a step to acquire it. Feeling jealous does not actually cause you to violate Lo Sachmod. And yes, there's a lot of debate on that, but what I'm trying to show is that these mitzvos that seem to be emotion-focused have the emotion legislated out of them. Another mitzvah, Besamachta Bechagecha, which we're going to talk about, that you should rejoice on Yom Tov, you should rejoice on the holiday. So we find out in the Gemara Safim, and the Rambam brings it, we'll see it a little bit later, that actually that refers to specific practical activities that are associated with joy, such as eating meat and wine, buying new clothing. We have a mitzvah, Ve'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem your God. What could be more simple as an emotion than loving Hashem your God? Nonetheless, the Gemara in Yuma says that it means to act in a way that will impress others, since you represent Hashem. It's about the actions that you perform. What I'd like to show is that Rav Price recognized halachic weight in one's emotions and saw a role for those emotions affecting psak on the following two levels. Number one, recognizing emotional joy as the key to true pleasure. And number two, recognizing emotional pain and angst as the key to true misery. It's not about what one is experiencing physically, it's about the way one feels inside. Disclaimer, I demonstrated in the beginning with my introduction to this, I'm not an expert in the Torah of Rav Price. Nonetheless, I've looked long and hard through his writings, and I think what I see there is substantive. So first, to deal with joy, with simcha. We have starting from the side a little bit. Purim is celebrated on the 14th day of Adar. On our calendar, the 14th day of Adar cannot occur on Shabbos. Doesn't happen. However, the Gemara deals with the possibility that the 14th day of Adar, in fact, falls out on Shabbos, and it asks the question, so when do you perform the mitzvos of Purim? And one of the mitzvos of Purim is the Purim Seuda. When would you have your Purim Seuda in the event that the 14th day of Adar were to occur on Shabbos? So I gave you source number one on the sheets. It's a Talmud Yerushalmi. Rabbi Zera boi kumi Rabbi Yavo. Rabbi Zera asks Rabbi Yavo the following question. V'yasu osan Shabbos. Let's make the Purim Seuda on Shabbos. The rule is, in fact, it's done motzai Shabbos after Shabbos is over. So he says, why not do it on Shabbos? Right, it would be convenient if you could do that on Shabbos. So Amar Lei, Lasos Osam Yemei Mishta V'Simcha. He says, no, because the Megillah says that you're supposed to make a day of Mishta V'Simcha. You're supposed to make a day of feasting, a day of joy. Es Shesimcha Sotzluya Bebezdin. It should be a day for which the joy depends on the rabbinical court, on the Bezdin. Yatzaz Es Shesimcha Sotzluya Bidei Shemayim. As opposed to Shabbos. Shabbos is a day of Simcha because of Shemayim, because of Hashem. Hashem has created the joy of Shabbos. Purim is supposed to be a day on which we generate the joy. So Rav Price brings this in a discussion which he has regarding whether there is a mitzvah of joy on Shabbos at all. Usually we say, which day has a mitzvah of joy? What are the days that have mitzvahs of joy? Yom Tov. Usually we assume there's a mitzvah Simchas Yom Tov. The Torah says, V'samachta b'chagecha, you should be happy on your chag. Shabbos, we say, has a mitzvah of Oneg. It's a mitzvah of pleasure. Usually that's the dichotomy. Shabbos is pleasure, Yom Tov is joy. But Rav Price tries to argue that there is in fact a mitzvah of joy when it comes to Shabbos as well. There's something in Shabbos that you're supposed to also have an experience of joy, and he tries to draw it from this Gemara right here. He says, could you use this Gemara which says that Hashem has given joy to Shabbos to demonstrate that there's a mitzvah of joy on Shabbos as well? That's his attempt. Take a look at source number 2. This is from Rav Price's Mishnas Avram. He says, Mashma Gamkein, De Shabbos Chayim V'Simcha. It sounds like Shabbos also has an obligation of joy, but then he backs down. He says, "V'ulai ein mikan raya." Maybe there's no proof from this. The efshar da perish of Shabbos ein kanchi of simcha elarak besimcha shul bidei shamayim haynu simcha ruchanit. He says it could be that all this Yerushalmi is trying to tell me is that there is that the joy of Shabbos is a joy which comes from shamayim, from heaven. Haynu simcha ruchanit, meaning a spiritual joy. I wonder if when he says this, that there's a spiritual joy that we're given on Shabbos, I wonder if he isn't referring to a concept which many of us are familiar with, the concept of a neshama yisera. You've heard of the idea that there's an extra soul on Shabbos, the neshama yisera? So Rashi says, I brought it for you in number 3 on the sheet, Rashi says the idea of a neshama yisera is not an extra soul. That a person has one soul every day of the week, and they have two souls on Shabbos. It's also not, you know, I've heard people say that because I have a neshama yisera, therefore I don't have any calories from what I eat on Shabbos. I can eat as much as I want, and it's okay because I have a neshama yisera. That's not Rashi's take on neshama yisera. Rashi's take on this extra spirit in source number 3 is rochav leiv lemenucha lesimcha. It's an expansion of one's spirit, a gladdening for rest, for joy, lios pasuach lirvacha, to be open wide, v'yocha v'yishte v'enavsho katsa alav, you can eat and drink and you won't be repulsed. So maybe that's the element about the calories, I'm not sure. But the point is that I think that may be what Rav Price is referring to when he says that on Shabbos, it's not that there's a mitzvah of simcha, but Hashem bestows upon a person an element of spiritual joy. And then going back into number 2, he says, Ki be'emes b'Shabbos lo ksiv shum davar misimcha, ela oneg midibrei kabbalah v'karasa l'Shabbos oneg. Here's where things get interesting. He says, in truth, on Shabbos, the Torah doesn't say anything about you have to have simcha, you have to have joy. It says you have to have oneg, in the words of the prophet Yeshaya, the karasal Shabbos oneg, you shall call Shabbos pleasure. But then he says the following, umemela, gam chiyuv simcha yesh midibrei kabbalah. Since there is a mitzvah of enjoyment, of pleasure on Shabbos, therefore there must also be a mitzvah of joy. Dahalo yitzu your oneg below simcha. Price says you can't have pleasure without joy. Whatever, it's a beautiful chicken dinner. Whatever enjoyment you're getting out of eating it is not going to be substantive unless in your heart you also have simcha. It's the simcha the psychological, emotional joy that makes the physical pleasure real. I thought that was an interesting point that he made. And he uses it to explain an interesting Rambam. Take a look at source number 4. The Rambam writes in the Laws of Yom Tov He says, on Yom Tov, men are supposed to eat meat and drink wine. This is based on the Gemara Pesachim Kuftes. Because there is no joy other than with meat, there is no joy other than with wine. I recognize that there are vegetarians here, I recognize there are people who don't drink here, and I hope you find a way to experience joy. But the Rambam says, there is no joy without meat and wine, so you have meat and wine on Yom Tov. But then in the next line, in source number 5, I brought you from the laws of Shabbos, where the Rambam also writes, eating meat and drinking wine on Shabbos is oneg, provides pleasure. Assuming, he says, that one can afford it. He had been to the supermarket. So, eating meat and drinking wine on Yom Tov, he says, is simcha. Eating meat and drinking wine on Shabbos is pleasure. Why didn't he just bring both? Why is it that he's talking about the same activity, but in one case he's describing it for pleasure, in the other case he's describing it for joy? So Price writes in source number 6 that the truth of the matter is you get joy and pleasure from both. They bring you both. But on Shabbos, he says, you have an obligation to do so for pleasure, not for joy. So that's what you engage in, and that's what he emphasizes. Whereas on Yom Tov, it's about the pleasure, it's about the joy, and that's what he's going to emphasize there. But his point is, the two really go together. In order to have true physical pleasure, you need to have joy, and you can't separate that out. And he uses this to explain an interesting halacha. There's a practice called Tanis Chalom. Tanis Chalom means a fast that one observes in the event that one had a frightening dream, such that one feels that there's a decree against them from the heavens, and they need to get rid of this decree that is against them, so they fast. That's the practice of Tanis Chalom. Question arises. Let's say someone has a frightening dream Friday night. They're scared. They wake up in the morning, and they don't know what to do. This actually happened when I was a rabbinic intern in New Jersey, at a shul in New Jersey. Someone came to me at Minyan Shabbos morning and said to me, I had a very scary dream last night. I'm really upset. I think something's going to happen to me, to my family. I would like to fast. What do I do? And I, of course, sent them to the rabbi, because that's not a question an intern answers. But this is a practical issue, this question. Could a person take on a Tanis Chalom on Shabbos? So if you take a look at source number 7, you find what the Torah writes. The Torah, the antecedent to the Shulchan Aruch, to the Code of Jewish Law, quotes you a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos says, one who fasts on Shabbos, they tear up his decree of 70 years. Meaning, even if there is a decree that he's going to pass away and that's his limit, nonetheless, whatever decree will be torn up. Meaning, the fast is apparently considered a positive thing to do. And as the tour continues, I'm looking at if you're in the English, the end of the first line. In the Hebrew, it's towards the end of the first line. Ma'ri betanis chalom. That's talking about a fast for a bad dream. Sha'oso mutter b'shabbos. It's allowed on Shabbos. Lefisha nasho aguma al chalomo shera'a. Because this person is despondent. This person is upset about the dream. V'choshev she'yisbatel b'scharatanis. And he thinks that he'll get rid of the dream as a reward from Hashem for having fasted. In other words, he's going to fast, he's going to do tshuva, and Hashem will say, I'm going to get rid of the decree against you. And im kein hatanis hu oneg lo. So he's actually going to enjoy fasting. He won't be miserable when he's fasting, he won't ruin his Shabbos. This actually will be pleasant for him, because he thinks, I'm safeguarding my health and that of my family. That's what the Torah writes. But as the Gemara says, then he's obligated to fast another day to make up for the fact that he fasted on Shabbos. So this person is going to lose a lot of weight over time. But that's the halacha. The halacha, in fact, is the person who is scared because of the dream Friday night is able to fast on Shabbos. So if Price asks a question, he says in source number 8, this is in his commentary to the Sefer Chassidim. He says, "Vitzarech biur, deim atan is tanu glo, v'amei yiskaper avono, v'amei yikara gzardino." He says, "Wait a minute. If you enjoy fasting,
does it count? Right?
If the idea of fasting, you know, the Mishnah Berurah comments that the value of fasting is that you take the money you would have spent on food and you give it to the aniyim. Despite the beauty of that Mishnah Berurah, that's not usually the way we understand the value of fasting. The way we usually take the value of fasting, it is indeed that a person suffers, and because of that feeling of suffering, they're driven to change themselves. They're driven to actually repent. So, right, Price asks the question, if someone's happy that he's suffering, if he's happy that he's not eating, then maybe that shouldn't atone for him at all. It's a good question, no? How would you answer the question? What would you say? Straightforward question, no? Yeah. The Chaim says he gets relief. Jerry? Send him to the rabbi. Okay, that's another answer. I'm going to send him to Chaim. So that's your Christ's question, but look at his answer. He says, "Halo kolatam." The Hebrew's on one side, the English at the top of the next side. "Halo kolatam dehatan is korea gizardinu mishum shadam itstar betanisa." That's part of his question. He says, the whole reason a fast works to tear up the decree is because a person is in pain. "Lachein atan is hubesuk tshuva." So the fast is a form of repentance. "Ubal karchach de beemes hatan is tsar lo." But kibameshem is anem itstair. He says, you have to say that the fast is painful. Fasting causes him physical pain. He's not eating. Everybody else is enjoying the food. He's not. But he feels happy because he's in pain. The pain is what yields the happiness. If he would not fast, then he would have pleasure by eating. But he'd be sad. Which is the opposite of joy. Because he says, this is the truth. He says, enjoyment, right? Pleasure, I should say. Pleasure and pain are opposites, and joy and sadness are opposites. So what Price suggests is distinguishing between physical suffering and sadness. And he says, it's possible for a person to suffer physically and yet to be happy. He says, pain and happiness are not opposites. That's the message he's trying to get across. And it's possible for a person to feel pain from fasting and to be happy as a result of that. And therefore he concludes, "Lachein amru chazal." Therefore the sages said, "Mutav sheyitzta'er mitani so v'yivadel mitzvas oneg." Better for him to be in pain, losing pleasure, losing the mitzvah of pleasure, because this way, yikayim mitzvah simcha, he will fulfill the mitzvah of joy, because Rav Price personally does believe that there is a mitzvah of joy on Shabbos. So he says, you'll lose the box for pleasure. You'll gain the box for happiness, and you get rid of the bad decree. You've gotten rid of the decree as well. Better that, mishyikayim mitzvah oneg, v'yivadol mitzvah simcha, v'yikor gizardino. Better that, than that he should fulfill oneg, and not have joy, and not have the decree be torn up. And of course, based on what we just said before, you won't even get oneg, because oneg requires joy. So what I'm trying to say, and I realize I'm taking people sort of from case to case to case in order to do this, so let me make sure that we remember where we've been. Rav Price has established, number one, that there cannot be oneg, a fulfillment of physical pleasure, without simcha, without joy. He said that in the context of Shabbos. He has said that the same action, eating meat and drinking wine, in the case in the Rambam, can actually yield both physical pleasure and psychological joy, the two going hand in hand. And he has also said that because we say that there is an element of joy as something that is important for my mitzvah, such as joy being important for Shabbos, therefore one would fast in the event that he had this bad dream, because the fasting will bring him joy even if he doesn't have physical pleasure. The joy that he has is significant even absent the physical pleasure. Rav Price uses this in one other place that I found. Regarding the question of an avel, a mourner, learning Torah. The Gemara in Moed Katan says, it's verse number 9 on your sheet, avel asur b'divrei Torah. A mourner is not allowed to learn Torah during Shiva. Midikamar Rachmana L'chidli Yechezkel Dom. Hashem says to Yechezkel, be silent. From this we learn that a mourner does not learn Torah. Rashi writes in source number 10 that this is not like any other mitzvah. Normally we say a mourner is obligated in mitzvos. However, this is different because this mitzvah involves joy. That's the rule. So Price asks a question regarding this exemption, regarding this prohibition from learning Torah. We have a rule which says mitzvos lav lehenos nitnu. The mitzvos were not given to us for pleasure. A basic rule. Mitzvos are not about pleasure. And therefore, for example, if somebody vows that he's not going to benefit me, or if I vow I'm not going to receive benefit from somebody, he can blow shofar for me. That's not called giving me benefit, giving me hana, because the mitzvos aren't about hana, the mitzvos are not about pleasure. That's a basic rule. So Price says, then why can't the other learn Torah? What's wrong with the mourner learning Torah? If mitzvos lav lehenos nitnu, mitzvos are not given for pleasure, so then why can't he learn Torah? That's a good question. Anyone want a suggested answer? It's not such an easy question that he's asking. Yes, Rabbi.
It would seem that the pathway through which Torah is a simple different than that from a typical mitzvah. Typical mitzvah, the joy comes from listening to God's, fulfilling God's will, and that the hana, or the simcha, the hana, to be more precise, comes from, as it were, fulfilling God's will. When it comes to the Torah, there's something innate from the Torah itself, which is something which brings us joy, separate from being yotzei the mitzvah.
What is it that brings us that joy?
There's some quality within the neshama that is able to come in tune with the learning of Torah that is not so much being, even without being yotzei a mitzvah, could be enjoyed. Something essential in the quality of the experience of Talmud Torah.
Separate from the mitzvah entirely.
Yes.
Interesting thought. There's actually an idea that I'm going to come back to at the end from Rav Price that I think will fit in nicely with that. So it's an important thought. I want to show you what Rav Price says in number 11. Price says, Nira Lefiani is Daizi. It appears in my humble opinion, and this is a comment on another passage in Sefer Chasidim. Sheshnei Musagim Yesh. He says there are two different concepts involved. Adam Hashori Ba'atzvas Mu Ochel Benehne Me'achiloso. He says, you can have somebody who is sad, who eats, and enjoys eating. V'yesh Adam Shu Ra'ev. And then you have somebody else who's hungry. V'sameach mi besorah tova shehigia elav. But he will be happy because he got good news. O mishmiyas shir v'zemar, he hears music. Ula avel lo nesar lo hana'ah. He says there's nothing wrong with physical pleasure, or pleasure in general, for an avel. A mourner is allowed to have pleasure. Ki mudr lo lechov lehenos me'achilaso. He's allowed to eat. Right? A mourner is allowed to eat. There's no restriction on him eating. He can have a 7-course meal. He's allowed to enjoy what he eats. Below nesro lo elaha simcha, he says simcha is what's prohibited. Lefichach aser lo lilmod bimeyav lo mipnei shatara misamachas leiv. He says the Torah brings joy that's different from hana'ah. Mitzvos may not be called hana'ah, pleasure, but mitzvos are called simcha. And that's what's off limits for the mourner. So Rav Price's insight here is that it's not about the pleasure, it's about the joy. The joy is separate from the pleasure experience. Whether we're talking about the pleasure of eating in the initial discussions, or whether we're talking about the pleasure involved in performing a mitzvah and in learning Torah, Rav Price's perspective is that simcha is really a separate thing. It's not it's not to be confused with joy, and it has halachic significance such that it makes pleasure meaningful on Shabbos. It allows a fast on Shabbos, and it prevents a mourner from learning Torah. We're going to have more to say about the mourner and Torah study at the end, but I think that's a key point that Rabbi Price is establishing here, which I don't think you find in general. I think what he's saying is something that's unique in this regard. Let's go to the other end of the emotional spectrum, and that is angst and emotional pain. And this is actually the piece that I started learning Rav Price's Torah with, this discussion that he has on the Smag regarding the laws of Malacha on Chol HaMoed. If you take a look at source number 12, it's actually this coming week's Parsha, Parshas Emor, so you'll have a nice Dvar Torah for the table. Bayom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh Yelachem Kom Aleches Avodah Lo Sa'asu. The Torah says, on the first day, this is talking about Pesach, so the first day is Mikra Kodesh. Mikra Kodesh defies easy translation. So I hopped out and took a translation I found, I forget in which edition, but they translated as Holy Convocation, and that was as good as anything I was going to come up with. So on the first day, it shall be a Holy Convocation for you. Kol Meleches Avodah Lo Sa'asu. Do not perform Meleches Avodah. We have to translate that term. I'm not quite ready yet. Vigraftem Yishel Hashem Shavas Yamim. You bring a carbon to God for 7 days. And then Bayom HaShvi'i, on the seventh day, Mikra Kodesh, once again, Holy Convocation, Kol Meleches Avodah Lo Sa'asu, and you shall not perform Meleches Avodah. What is Meleches Avodah? So in source number 13, Ramban tells us what he believes Meleches Avodah is. Source number 13. He quotes you a medrash called, it's a Sifri, the medrash on Sefer Bamidbar. Kol Meleches Avodah Lo Sa'asu. You shall not perform Meleches Avodah. Magisha Asur Ba'asiyas Malacha. That says that you're not allowed to perform Malacha. Minayim Lahatir Bo'ochol Nefesh. How do you know you're allowed to perform Malacha in order to be able to eat on Yom Tov? We know that you're allowed to perform Malacha for food on Yom Tov, because the pasuk here says Mikra Kodesh, and separately we have another pasuk that says Mikra Kodesh. Over there it's about food, so to here it permits malacha for food, so to here it permits malacha for food. He quotes you a medrash that says that fundamentally you're allowed to do malacha in order to produce food that you can eat on Yom Tov. And then Ramban makes his own comment. He says, venerally, it appears to me, ki avodah etzel raboseinu zal, Torah va'amal sha'adam oved bo la'achir. He says, you want to know what avodah is? Avodah is when you strain on behalf of somebody else. And he brings various psukim to support this idea. And then he says, v'im kain, if so, haya be'esher, I might have thought, shemalachos kalos sha'adam ose lahanas atzmo muteres. That easy malacha that you do, but you do it for yourself, would be permitted. Ramban says, I would have thought Meleches Avodah that's prohibited is when I do something for somebody else. But if it's for me, and it's easy, so I can do it. I'd be allowed. That's what I might have thought. Rabbi Bisha'ina Ochel Nefesh, even if it's not for the sake of preparing food. On the other hand, I would have thought, if a person were to expend great effort in preparing food for somebody else, that will be prohibited, because it's on behalf of somebody else. And that, he says, is what this Medrash is trying to explain. That's why the Medrash has to explain that, no, all Ochel Nefesh is going to be permitted, whether you're doing it for yourself, or whether you're doing it for somebody else. Malacha to prepare food on Yom Tov is fundamentally permitted. But the point that I wanted to draw from this is that Ramban says that Tircha, when you strain for somebody else, that is prohibited, excuse me, that's this Meleches Avodah that is prohibited. This element of strain. Flip the page, please. Source number 14. The Gemara in Moed Katan says, the Malacha I'm not allowed to perform on Chol HaMoed is Malacha that involves Tircha, that involves strain. And Rabbi Moshe of Kutzi in the Smag, in source number 15, says why? Because when you strain, you appear to degrade the moed. You appear to degrade the Yom Tov. So again, what we're saying is that on Chol HaMoed, I'm not supposed to engage in tircha. I'm not supposed to engage in work involving strain, because it degrades the Yom Tov. Is that clear? The sources that I just brought are not so straightforward. But the message that I'm trying to draw from them is that strain is not allowed because it degrades the moed, whether on Yom Tov or whether we're dealing with Chol HaMoed, unless I'm preparing food, that's its own discussion. So look at what Rav Price writes in number 16. He seeks to explain how tircha, how strain, it degrades the moed. He says, V'yesh lomar, you could say, D'zehu atam she'itiru rabosenu lasas davar ha'aved b'chol ha'moed. He says, it could be that this is why they permitted davar ha'aved on chol ha'moed. They permitted you to do, actually, you know what, let me say it outside of it, because I realize that it needs too many prefaces. What Rabbi Price contends is the following. I'll say it outside of it. If you want to look at it inside, you can. He says, what's bothering the smog, when he says that by straining you appear to degrade the festivals, is because you're supposed to celebrate Yom Tov with joy. That's the goal. We're supposed to celebrate Yom Tov with happiness. And in the event that you're straining, you're not going to feel happy. That's why tircha is not allowed on Chol HaMoed. You won't feel joy while you are engaged in this kind of strenuous activity. But then he notes something interesting. He says, we're allowed to engage in Davar HaAved. I'm allowed to engage in work on Chol HaMoed to prevent financial loss. Well, if straining on Chol HaMoed degrades the Yom Tov, takes away from my joy, then why am I allowed to engage in work in order to save money? It's just as strenuous. It may even be more strenuous if I'm trying to avoid losing money. So why is it that I'm allowed to engage in work to avoid losing money on Chol HaMoed? And so Price comes back to his point about psychology. He says, here you can jump back into it, to take a look at the English in number 16, the beginning of the fourth line. He says, if we would prohibit him even from preventing loss, if we won't allow somebody to do work to prevent loss of money, he would know that due to the holiday, he's losing his property. That would inflict great sorrow upon him. But if he could prevent loss, he would rejoice and be happy, and the strain would not be a source of sadness for him, but of joy. Price says that I'm allowed to do malach on Chol HaMoed to prevent financial loss. Why? Because that actually will bring me greater joy. If you tell me, Torchiner, don't do malacha, that's going to ruin your Yom Tov experience. My Yom Tov experience will be ruined, because I'm sitting there miserably counting the dollars that I'm losing. However, you tell me I'm allowed to engage in this strain for the sake of preserving my funds so that I don't lose them, I'll feel a lot better emotionally. And that's more important when it comes to observance of Yom Tov. So writes your Price here. So it isn't only joy that he values halachically, but it's also the issue of sorrow. It's the issue of angst. It's the issue of emotional strain. And he believes that that has halachic weight as well. He applies that also in tort law, laws of damages that one might inflict upon somebody else. He notes something interesting. Number 17 is a passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi. It speaks about a person who tries to embarrass somebody else. A person in number 17, a person spits at somebody else, but the saliva doesn't reach the other party. Doesn't land. So Rabbi Yossi says in the passage in number 17, we know the rule, you embarrass somebody verbally, you are exempt. Can't bring him to Beis Din. There's nothing for him to pay. Exempt. So writes number 17. Source number 18, the Talmud Bavli, Babylonian Talmud. Sounds very similar. It says they said in the West. When the Babylonian Talmud says they said in the West, what does it mean? In Israel. It quotes you what we saw in number 17. Number 18 says, they said in the West, in the name of Rabbi Yossi Bar Avin, you embarrass somebody verbally, pater miklum, a person is entirely exempt. So far, so good. Number 19, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, writing in the 12th century, in the Sefer Hasidim, says the following. You spit at somebody else and you don't reach him, you're exempt in human courts, liable b'dinei shamayim, liable in the court of heaven. Any pain that you cause somebody, you'll be punished by heaven. So Rabbi Price is bothered. Where did the Sefer Hasidim get this? The Yerushalmi said, patur, exempt. The Bavli, number 18, said, patur, exempt. Where do the Sefer Hasidim get the idea that he's liable bidei shamayim, that he's liable in the hands of heaven? So Rabbi Price answers in number 20. That the answer is that it was the key word in the Yerushalmi, number 17. It said patur, as opposed to 18, which said patur miklum. He says there's actually a debate going on here between source 17 and source 18. Source 18 says you're entirely exempt. No liability whatsoever. Not here, not up in Shemayim, nowhere. Whereas the Yerushalmi says no. You're exempt in human court. The human courts won't punish you. However, God will punish somebody who embarrasses somebody else. That still is there, even though all you did was inflict pain. If you take a look at Rabbi Price in source number 20, just look in the English. In the interest of time, I'll stick with the English. He says, the last bit there, of number 20, the rationale is that for every bit of pain one inflicts on another, he will be punished by divine law, meaning if he doesn't satisfy him, if he doesn't make right what happened. Therefore, if he wants to fulfill his divine obligation, he must satisfy him financially. He's saying, there is liability for the financial harm that one caused, for the embarrassment that one caused, just that Beis Din isn't going to take care of it. So again, what we're seeing in Rabbi Price is this idea that emotional pain matters. You cause pain to somebody verbally. You cause pain to somebody in no way that's in any way visible. Nonetheless, even though it isn't visible, even though it's not tangible, there's an element of liability. The last point that I brought within this, in number 21, is where he says, he tries to apply this to intellectual property. Age-old question in Jewish law, right? Long before the Statute of Anne and Blackstone and all the others in British law came to terms with it. The question of intellectual property. What happens if I create something that is not tangible and somebody else copies it? Right? Today, the popular examples, songs, movies, downloads, whatever it is, but it's a classic question. I give a shiur and somebody else repeats it to somebody and does whatever they want with it and maybe makes money off of it. So is there any claim? Can I make any sort of a claim? They didn't take anything of substance. Source number 21, Rabbi Price says, you know, you're right. There's no such thing as theft regarding a voice because it can't be repaid. It can't be restored. Nothing has been transferred. But he says it's still prohibited. Because the speaker is pained by the theft of his voice. You cause somebody pain, there's an element of liability. An example from the Gemara in Sanhedrin is, if I steal something from someone, but what I stole is worth less than the most minimal coin, less than a pruta. So the Gemara says, there's still pain, you still cause the person pain. So he's willing to say that constitutes a form of theft. That's his argument. So what I hope I've established, and I recognize that it's a lot over dinner. What I hope we've established before one concluding point is that in Price's halachic view, as brought in the beginning regarding Shabbos, as brought in the beginning regarding Simcha and regarding Avelus, joy has its own weight. Joy matters. It matters to validate Oneg, to make real the experience of pleasure. And it matters in terms of avelos, in terms of mourning. When we say someone is not supposed to experience joy, the joy that shows that this actually carries halakhic weight. And on the other end of the emotional spectrum, angst as well carries weight with him, as seen in the fact that he says, this is the justification for permitting strain on Chol HaMoed in order to avoid financial loss. And as seen from the fact that he says that emotional pain may actually carry liability. If you cause someone emotional pain, that may carry liability in halacha. One last thought that when I was learning through these various sources of Rav Price, one thing that continually emerged, and I think I may have been biased by the interviews that I saw on the video, but was this great sense of joy. Number one, he's creative, but number two, he's happy. And he knows when he's saying something that is new and different, and it comes across in his writing. And that just made me feel like I had to include this last point. Source number 22. The Shulchan Aruch writes, if somebody says, you're not allowed to use my book to somebody else, the other person is not allowed to use it. However, if he says to him, you're not allowed to use my shofar, the other guy's allowed to use it to blow shofar. Book is off limits. Shofar is in bounds. What's the difference? Why should I make a distinction? So the Taz, commenting on the Shulchan Aruch, asked this question and gave two different answers, which I brought in 23 and 24. His first answer is a mundane answer. He says books deteriorate when people use them. Particularly, you know, go back a few hundred years. Books deteriorate when people use them. Therefore, this guy would be allowed to charge you for use of the book, and by letting you use it, he's saving you the cost. So that's why you're not allowed to use it. You're making money, or you're saving money by using his book. As opposed to the shofar, the shofar doesn't get damaged when people use it. So therefore, therefore it's not up for rent, and therefore you're allowed to use his shofar. That's his first answer. But then the second answer in number 24. The Taz writes, you don't get joy out of shofar, but you do get joy out of learning Torah. He says, you'll enjoy learning Torah. So you're not allowed, you are allowed to use his shofar because it doesn't make you feel good. You're not allowed to use his book because when you learn Torah from his book, you feel good, you get joy from the experience of learning Torah. So Rabbi Price asks the same question that we asked before regarding the mourner, regarding the Avel. But mitzvos lav lehenos nitnu. Mitzvos are not about pleasure. And he makes a distinction here in the last source. He says there are two different elements involved in learning. When you're learning, you fulfill a commandment. When you're done learning, you have knowledge. And he says having knowledge makes you happy. And he says that's not necessarily part of the mitzvah. Rabbi Price argues, in this case with his Rebbe, the Avnei Nezer, Rabbi Price argues that knowing Torah is not the mitzvah. The mitzvah is learning Torah. And so, whatever the Gemara says, that mitzvahs aren't for pleasure, stops when you're done learning. And when you're done learning and you still know it, that's what gives you joy. And so he says that's why the Avel can't learn Torah. He applies it back there. He actually uses this. His discussion that I'm citing here, number 25, is part of a discussion about medical schools dissecting cadavers for the sake of research. And he tries to apply this there. And the doctor receiving knowledge that then gives him joy, and is he benefiting from the body? That's a whole other discussion, probably not over dinner. But the point is, and what I see here is a validation for me of what I see in his writing and what I think his Talmidim probably saw in him, which is that learning Torah for him is not simply an academic experience. It's not simply an intellectual bit of study, but it's something that very clearly brought him great joy, which he justified here by saying, because the Talmud Torah wasn't joyous, but the knowledge, having that knowledge, having come up with the idea, that's something that brought him great joy. May we merit to feel the same joy as we learn the Torah of Rabbi Price for many years to come. Thank you.